Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be here. Lord, that you would anoint your word, Lord, that everything that is of you would remain and anything that is not of you, Lord, would be like chaff in the wind, Lord God, just blown away by the grace of your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been in the book of Ruth, and just to mention, we're going to probably go to Ruth chapter 2 again. We mentioned, let me read the first verse. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So the history behind Naomi and Ruth was that they both were widows, right? And they both were in a in Moab during a time of famine, and one of the relatives and the husband of Naomi was, when he passed, you know, his lineage was not continuing, and that was very important in that culture at the time, that, you know, and there was also da 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 da. And there was also a law that said if there was a widow, that the next relative, the brother, whoever's the closest relative, would continue the family line by producing an heir, and they would actually be considered an heir of the person who passed. So that's kind of the background there. So we know that Ruth was in danger and really vulnerable in this position as she goes to Bethlehem with Naomi. Remember, she's a Gentile. She was a foreigner. And throughout the story in chapters 2 and 3, there's a transition where she's called the servant of the Lord, and or I mean the servant, and then a maiden, and then ultimately she ends up as a wife, you know. So when she goes to glean the fields, we see that in verse 2 of chapter 2, there was a biblical custom, and it's rooted in practical necessity for caring for the poor, for the foreigner, for the widows, and the strangers, and it allowed needy persons to gather grain after the reapers had gone through, and usually they would make one single pass. So you can imagine what if you just did one single pass through the field, that there would probably be plenty left, right? And that's just how God provided for those who couldn't provide for themselves. And the reference for that, the gleaning and the taking care of the widow and the foreigner and so on, is, if you want to look it up, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 19 and 21, and Genesis chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. So again, Boaz is the relative of Naomi's dead husband, Elimelech. And he is a man of noble character. He's generous. You know, he is he is really an amazing person of character that we see in the scriptures. And he's also a type of, or a shadow of, who Jesus is in the New Testament. And so in verse 4 of chapter 2, Boaz came back to Bethlehem. He was out of town, and he said to his reapers, or his workers that were working the barley harvest, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." So I thought this was interesting that Boaz had a really awesome character in that he was generous and he was blessing his workers, and in turn, his workers blessed him. So he's a good boss, right? He's a good person to work for because they're blessed and he's blessed, right? And he was a man of wealth and prosperity as well, and he was generous with what he had, and he saw, that Ruth was gleaning in the fields, and he asks and inquires about her, and they tell him who she is and her history, how she clung to Naomi and risked everything, even getting remarried and producing an heir and all that when she clung to Naomi. And she actually was she became a covenant woman by virtue of her conversion to Naomi's God, which is God Almighty, right? The God of Israel. So there's all that going on. And in verse 8 of chapter 2, I'll read that. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not?" So here he's affectionate towards her, right? And he's providing for her and protecting her. And he says, "Don't glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women." So you see, Ruth was vulnerable because women were taken advantage of sexually in these kind of scenarios, right? And he just said, "Stay close and stay with my women workers." Now, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how amazing the friendship was between Naomi and Ruth. That even Naomi, in her worst depression, Ruth was committed and loyal to her, and how we can befriend people when they are struggling and in those dark places. And that's really a true friendship, and it's rooted in the relationship, not only with each other, but with the relationship that Ruth comes to know Naomi's God. It's rooted in the relationship they have with God. And so you can imagine and read into the story when he says, "Stay close to my young women," that there's fellowship going on. She's probably learning the ways of the Lord, being that she was a foreigner and coming into a new place. So she's actually being discipled by these other young women. And the outcome of that is that, later on in the story, she becomes wife to Boaz, and she's in the messianic line, which is almost, it's unbelievable that God, in his genius, has, in the Gospel of Matthew, five women, four of which are unbelievers that are converted. And that just shows you what true conversion is, right? You are not who you were. You are somebody new, and you are in fellowship with the Lord. So I just love that part of the story there. So during the barley harvest, it usually was about March, April, and it was around Passover, okay? And the first sheaf of barley was offered to the priest, and it was to be waved before the Lord. It was called a wave offering. And it's the first fruit of the yield, right? And barley is a staple food, and it's especially a staple food among the poor, okay? And it also, the barley harvest is symbolic of new beginnings and redemption. So first, there is the barley harvest, and then later after that is the wheat harvest. Okay, now if we look at, well, I'll just describe it because you can look at it later. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 9. That was the Jewish festival of Passover was near, just like we're reading here. And Andrew, disciple Andrew, brings attention to the boy with the five barley loaves and the two fish, okay? And so you see behind the scenes, God's heart for the vulnerable, God's heart for the poor, God's heart for the stranger, the foreigner, the widows, the orphans. And isn't that in direct conflict to the religious rulers of the day when Jesus comes on the scene? You know, he says, you know, that he came for those that needed health, you know, that were sick, not for the healthy, because they didn't need a doctor. So they didn't understand their need for Christ, right? And basically, the religious leaders of the day are rebuked by Jesus, but he doesn't rebuke those that are in that other category, the fringe, the poor, the disabled. And under the Old Testament, a lot of those conditions, skin conditions, leprosy, all those kinds of things are considered unclean, where Jesus pronounces, you know, what was considered in the law, under the law, unclean, clean by healing those that suffered, right? Whether it was the blind receiving sight, the lepers, you know, all the stories that we read in the New Testament. And the funny thing is, to note Andrew, the disciple Andrew is not a disciple that you hear a lot about. And he was in a supportive role in as far as what is written about him. You know, his brother was Peter, the big mouth, you know, the one who, you know, made things happen. And yet he was, I believe, happy with his role. He was doing his part, you know, and, you know, it's not always the person at the pulpit that is the most anointed, right? It's not always the big mouth. It's not always the one chopping off ears. It is not always the one with the revelation of who Christ is. But Andrew knew, he knew Jesus, and he did not try to compete with his brother. He was who he was. And it's interesting, when all the disciples betrayed Jesus after Jesus rose from the dead, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, right? And they all suffered martyrdom. Now, before that, they were not in any place to even understand what God was, what Jesus was saying about what, you know, his death and resurrection. And we heard that on Sunday from Pastor Oz. But after the Holy Spirit and after Pentecost, they were empowered by the Spirit and they all suffered. And I believe Andrew, as far as the tales go, Andrew was crucified on a cross that was an X, rather, and that he was tied to it, and that he preached the gospel until he died on that cross. So you see this transformation from being walking in fear and confusion to being bold. And I believe that is the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when we are approached with situations, and we're not facing martyrdom today, but we never know, right? But we know people around the world are. The Holy Spirit is very gracious, and he endues those that are suffering with power to and grace to do whatever they are going to be doing. And that is, you know, many are giving up their lives, you know, and we see the persecution going on already in Nigeria, Iran. I mean, just, you know, so many different places. So you when you think of it and you hear of it being here, you think, oh man, I could never do that. Yes, you could, if you're required to do that, and it's, you know, along God's design, he will give you everything you need to do that. So, and throughout our lives, we go through these processes. Now, I want to mention that, you know, with Ruth and Naomi, the stage is set for God's divine plan, right? That she meets Boaz, right? It's already been in the works with the Lord. And we see that Ruth is the Gentile and Boaz is the Jew. And this is a metaphor or a picture of unification through Christ for all men. That was always God's design, is that Israel would be like the poster child for what God desired for all men. You know, we know that because of how things worked out, that Gentiles had the opportunity to be grafted in to the family of God. And I thank the Lord for that. So again, being that barley was the first harvest, so to speak, it's also symbolic and spiritually kind of represents early believers, you know, the first believers. Remember, who Jesus ministered to, not the healthy, the self-righteous, the religious leaders of the day, but to the poor, to the broken, to the hurting, to the grieving, to the widow, to the orphan, to the addicted, to those struggling with sin-dominating lives. That's who Jesus really ministered to. And it also, when we look at the fact that the Gentile and the Jew, both in these stories, come together in unity, and not only in unity, but unity that produced the Messiah in the bloodline. That's amazing. God's ways are not our ways. They are just not our ways. And then we know in Matthew 5 with the Beatitudes, like Boaz, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, the poor financially, the poor, whatever is lacking. You know, when you're in lack, Jesus calls us blessed. Because why? Because we realize we need him. Whereas when we are proud or acting in a spirit of religion, we are judging, we are condemning, we are seeing ourselves as greater than others, you know, and all that. And we base everything, when we're of that mindset, on our performance. And it is so subtle that performance Christianity is it's in us, in our humanity, so much. We think, if I screw up, I'm going to be written off, you know, God's going to give up on me. And we don't believe that for everybody else. We believe it for ourselves. We think, oh, God will forgive him, but we condemn ourselves. And the scripture says there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So once we are in Christ, there's no, God's not going to give up on you, and God's not going to count you out. And you know what I mean? What? Because that's an eternal happening when we come to Christ, when we are born again. It's eternal. It's not conditional on if we're good or if we're bad. It's not conditional on if we, you know, oh, I was a good girl today and I didn't lose my temper while I was driving. I didn't gossip. I didn't, whatever, fill in the blank, right? And then we think that when we do all those things, that somehow we have gained God's acceptance in a greater way than realizing the very purpose of Christ was that he would come so that we could be secure in his love, you know, secure in his adopting us into a family. I heard this thing, and I don't know how true it is. This is this past week, about how, like the story of the prodigal son, you know, the kid leaves, right, and has this riotous living and all that, and then he's restored. But there are probably conditions where they would be written off, right, and discounted from the family line. But under the law of adoption, once you were adopted, you can never unadopt somebody. I don't know how true that is, but I thought it made sense. Like, okay, so if we are adopted in the family of God, we're never going to be unadopted. We're never going to be left alone. We're never going to be rejected. You know, and those aren't those the things that when you feel like an orphan, those are the things that you struggle with, right? You know, I'm not worthy. I didn't do enough, blah, blah, blah. You know what I'm talking about. Okay. So, when we're talking about this story, we're talking about literally gleaning the fields, right? But spiritually speaking, we are gleaners, right? We extract information from various sources, the Word of God, fellowship, worship, all those different sources. And it means to obtain or to take or to get to or to draw from. And so we glean from scriptures, right? We take out of the scriptures what is necessary for us to continue living, right? And what we gather is our provision. So it makes sense, and not in a performance way, but it makes sense that if you're in the Word of God and you're gleaning from the Word of God, and that the Word is giving you life in your spirit, that you're going to have more provisions the more you're invested in the Word of God, right? And invested in the practices of being a disciple, you know, just the usual prayer, worship. You know, all those things that are Christian disciplines. But it doesn't mean that if we don't do them, like, oh, I didn't read my Bible today, that you're out, right? Yeah, that's it. You know, I'm done with you. I'm tired of your excuses and all that. But if we want to have that life where we feel like life is bubbling over in us, overflowing, just the spirit is just at work, active, and you just feel alive, the more we get as we get into the scriptures. And the more you get because you're going deeper. It's not just, okay, I'm just reading this scripture, but you start getting what's under the meanings underneath and underneath that and underneath that. And it's amazing that some people find reading the scriptures boring. If something's wrong, if you find it boring, something's really wrong if you find it boring. But I guess, you know, you need to just be open to the Holy Spirit as you read, you know, and vulnerable, like Ruth was, just vulnerable to glean whatever you could. And it's beyond, like here, it's survival, right? But it's beyond survival for us. When we're in the scriptures, man, we're not just surviving, we're thriving, we're growing. And everything we receive, we are able to give out, you know. If it's not in you, you can't give it out. You know, if I don't know about grace, I can't give it out. I'm going to probably give you the law. You didn't do this and you didn't do that. You know what I mean? The law is about punishment, and the spirit is about life and grace. Okay, so it's really, really key that in our lives, like a season here that we are reading about, that we serve a greater Boaz or Jesus. You know, it's necessary for us to plant ourselves in a safe and healthy field, rich with love, care, wisdom. And so, you know, when you think of fellowship and being in the church, you realize that God planted you here, that it's healthy for you, it's blessing for you, it's, you know, necessary for you to be in the right field, right? Another thing too is that when Ruth was part of the barley harvest gleaning, it says in the scripture, I forget where it is, Ruth 20:23 of chapter 2. Let me just read it. So Ruth stayed close by the young women of Boaz, fellowship, sisterhood, right? To glean unto the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So when we read in the story about Ruth, you know, laying at Boaz's feet, and basically that's a marriage proposal. When we read that, that wasn't an overnight one day event. She was in the field for 2 to 3 months. Okay, so this is where she was probably being discipled in the ways of God. This is probably where, you know, she was maybe restored, you know, from her widowhood and mourning and all that, you know. And we remember when she does go to Boaz and lays at Boaz's feet, that was a marriage proposal. But Naomi gave her direction, told her how to do that. She said, take your mourning clothes off, wash, get yourself ready, and then go. And so it's important that we sometimes come out of our mourning, come out of our sorrow, that we actually change clothes. You know, God wants to dress us with his grace, his abundance, you know. And you know, when you look at the Psalms, like, all glorious is she who is within the king's chambers, you know, that God wants us to be glorious, you know. And sometimes there are those seasons, right, those dark times where we're getting through, but you know, find yourself a Ruth, somebody who will just be with you. They don't have to offer counsel. They can just be there, you know. And that's what Ruth did. She didn't counsel Naomi. She didn't tell her, you know, this is what you should do. And in fact, Ruth went so far as to respect Naomi, even in the state Naomi was. And she's like, you know, Naomi's like, God gave up on me, just call me bitter, he's against me and all that. And then Naomi is eventually restored. And, you know, I think sometimes you want to hurry up people through loss, you know, or through sorrow or through their grief. We visit there, and sometimes for a season, but we don't live there. And Naomi didn't live there. She came out of that, and she started seeing all that God had done to bless her. In fact, the whole community rejoices when Ruth is married to Boaz, right? Okay, like I said, the circumstance where Ruth comes to Boaz was not a next day occurrence. It took some time. Okay, and it takes us some time to get through, right? And it took time. It took labor. She worked really hard from morning to night, the scriptures say in this story. And it took relationship and fellowship with the women, and relationship with Boaz. I imagine, you know, that grew over time as well. And there's, you know, a lot of things to take away from that. There's a lot of stages that she goes through. The cutting of the grain, the sickle, the gathering of the sheaves, the reapers threshing the floor, the oxen crushing the grain, you know, the winnowing, the chaff, the grain on the ground, and then stored in barns, and then eventually made into bread, right? And all those things. So you see, there are stages that we go through as well. You know, we may go through a stage where we're gleaning and we're being blessed. We may go through the stage where being crushed. You know, we may go through this stage where that crushing has produced what's going to be future bread, and not just for yourself, but for others. You know, we go through these things, and it, you know, sometimes it just feels like it just, how long, oh Lord, you know, like, you know what I mean? But the process is what makes it valuable, because you gain in every single stage that you go through, because it's all growth. And then, you know, when everything was gathered, in the barns and all that, every night the workers would celebrate, you know, and then they would sleep on the threshing floor where the grain was. So when we're doing kingdom work, you know, it's hard sometimes. It's laborious sometimes, but there's joy there. You know, there's joy in doing it, you know. Let me look here in chapter 4 real quick. I'm just going to read chapter 4, 10 through 17. We'll kind of close there and then open up for discussion. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife, this is Boaz, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. Now remember, Boaz is taking a risk as well by marrying Ruth, and the child born is really the child of her dead husband, basically. That the name of the dead, you know, the family line, the bloodline, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. So, and all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. So great honor there. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So again, remember the story of Tamar. She had the twins, right? Perez and I forget the other one's name for whatever reason, but Perez was the one that was assigned to be among the Messianic line as well. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and then he went into her. The Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, this is the testimony, which I think is amazing. Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a closer relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And we know that Boaz's name is famous, and his lineage, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. Now, I don't know about any of you, but when you have grandkids, they're nothing like it, right? They restore life and they nourish you. They keep you young. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Now, this is indeed high praise. A son was preferred, right? And here they're saying, you know, Ruth is better than seven sons. Seven is the perfect number of perfection, right? And so she's like, she is all that and more, right? Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David, and so on and so forth. And we know Obed, verse 22, begot Jesse. Jesse begot King David. And then we know that along those lines is the Messiah. So how cool is this story? I love this story so much. I mean, I honestly, I'm enthralled by it, and I can't stop reading it. And what's so cool is it's four chapters, you know, but among all the women in the scriptures, there's only two where it's written about women, Ruth and Esther. That's it. Everything else is male dominated in the culture, and you know, Jesus turned everything on his head when it came to women. You know, the men were a little slow, and the women were the intuitive, you know, the ones who saw Jesus, you know, and who reported what they saw, you know. There's just so many stories in the New Testament, more so of the women. But even so, when you look at the Old Testament, there are mention of women that it isn't really, it's not like super well known. Deborah was a judge in Israel. In the New Testament, there's apostles that are women. Jesus, he just has this way of turning everything on its head, right? And I just can't even believe the genius, the brilliance in the mind of God sometimes. When you look at the scriptures and you just go, oh my gosh. I mean, oh my gosh. I'm going to stop there, but I do want to say something when we're done. So, anyways, thank you guys for being here. Love you. God bless.